It blows my mind that you can trust the Lord to take care of 82 children. The wonderful thing about it is that they not only receive good meals, but they receive education, Christian education. And when they finish primary school, middle school, and high school, they can go to business school, computer school, nurses school, tourist school, anything that they choose. And she hasn't failed yet to be able to do that. Isn't that amazing? And it's only, she never asked anybody for anything. And it's only through the goodness and understanding of people's hearts that this is possible. She's a local person from down here at Walker. That makes it dear to my heart. I know her. I know her family and all of her brothers and sisters. And you know, if you send your money to where you don't know, you're not sure what happens to it. You've learned that, haven't you? And I get about 5 calls a week, at least, want money for this, that, and the other. So I always say I'm just really actively involved with an orphanage and other missions. And they'll leave you alone. Most of them are pretty nice. And we also want to, real soon now, concentrate on our Christmas offering. We wanted to help with that.
Where's the envelope?
I have this. Just put it down in there. Thank you, ma'am. I've got a little something I want to share with you and give you a copy if you want it. I heard this on television. I might have told you this last week. Mm-hmm. Did I? Mm-hmm. Well, it bears repeating. It says, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Did I share this with you last week? And somebody said you'd like to have a copy of it. Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. That's serious stuff, isn't it? Take a copy if you'd like and pass them back. And if you have any extras, we'll leave them with me and I'll give them to some other groups. If you need two, take two. We'll get some more. I pay for the paper and I don't mind to ask the girls to run copies off. We'll have our Tuesday night meeting tonight. If any of you are interested in that in Villa Del Rey, we'd be happy to have you there. And we're in the Book of Romans. Last week we did a wonderful work here and got through about 15 verses of Psalm 119. I wonder if any of you have done any advanced reading in Psalm 119.
Yeah.
You need to read that over and over and over because there's something fresh and new in every verse. This psalm begins, blessed are those whose way is blameless, whose walk is in the law of the Lord. Now, that's what the whole Bible is about. Blessed is those are those who walk in the law of the Lord. I want to welcome some new ladies here. Barbara Hughes is here. Right up here. Wave your hand, Barbara, for the first time. And tell me your name again. I know about you, little blonde.
Pamela
Emlick. And? And Francine's been coming on Tuesday night. Anyone else new here for the first time? We're glad to see our sister over here back and Sue Ellen back. And we're just glad you're here. Glad most of all we got the Bible in our hand, aren't we? I'm looking at, I want to start. There's no use for us to repeat everything that we've said or we never would be here. We'd be like climbing up a muddy hill, taking one step forward and going four back. And it's easy to do that with something as exciting as this. But if you didn't know this, let me remind you that this is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, and the Word of God is mentioned 198 times. 5 verses don't mention the Word of God, but several verses mention it more than once. If we could just wake up the church, mine and wherever you go to church, if we could just shake them and wake them up and make them realize what they're missing. What they're missing. And I say that most Christians have no idea about the value of the Word of God. That's where it's at. There's life in the Word. I, Joyce Meyer says that, but it's true no matter who says it. Because the Word of God is alive. Isaiah chapter 40 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. And then Peter picks that up in his first epistle. Everything's going to leave here but the Word. Now, that doesn't mean that your Bible is going to stay back and bound in leather cover. But the truth of the Word will be forever. And the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. And the Word was made flesh. So the Word in all of its aspects are forever. And when we chase a lifetime after things that are going to be burned up and destroyed, we're making very foolish choices. I said we're making very foolish choices. Because that's going to pass away, but this is going to last forever. Without instruction from the Word, we can have no Christianity that's worthy of its name. That's where it is. So we got down to verse 15. Now, in verse 15 and 16, there are four decisions of determination. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. It's precepts, ordinances, law, testimony, statutes, word. Help me. There are eight of them, and you can make ten out of them. But different words that used to mean the Word of God. Sometimes it's testimonies, ordinances, precepts. Whatever it says, well, then it always means the Word of God. I will meditate. I will regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I shall not forget thy word. Boy, you could preach that, couldn't you? I will meditate. And meditate is to, like Spurgeon says, is to see a glass of refreshing water. Seeing it's one thing, but taking it in is like the meditation's quite another thing. But keeping it over and over and bringing it up again and again for your thoughts. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he says, since you have been raised up with Christ in heavenly places, he said, think on those things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. I want to tell you, if you poison your mind on what's going on this earth, you're going to be miserable. Because there's nothing uplifting in the world system. Nothing. It's rotten. The government, moral fiber, the entertainment that the nation is exposed to, you can't think about those. You can't even think about how bad things are because you can't do anything about it by complaining and moaning and groaning about it. But think on these things. Meditate on His ways. How do you like those four decisions there? Isn't that a lot to just be containing in those two or three verses? I'll meditate, regard, delight, and won't forget the Word. Going on in verse 17, now here's another petition. It's very interesting. I hope you would mark in as you read the petitions that you find, the things that the psalmist is asking the Lord to do for him. Another petition says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. See, the word bountifully means freely, liberally, plentifully, not keeping back. The petition is not for worldly goods. The petition is for the riches of God's word and provision. Deal bountifully. Give me plenty information about your ways and your word. The New International Version says, do good. The Living Bible says, bless me with life that I can continue to obey you. It's a little bit loose, but it says the same thing. But what we see here, what we see is that life, real life, depends upon obedience and on the grace of God, His dealings with us. If He leads us, deals with us, guides us, we have life. And He will if we let Him. But this prayer is that He will, and the answer is that He will if we let Him. Life, eternal life, abundant life. But if we don't let Him lead us, then we follow our leadings and end up in destruction, death, and failure. Now, see, that's where our own inclinations would be. Nature, human nature, you see, is corrupt. We are new creatures. But we constantly fight the old man. He's not dead. He still peeps in every once in a while. He'll try to get you to gossip. He'll try to get you to act ugly. He'll try to get you to not give money to church. He'll try to get you not to tithe your money. He'll try to get you to badmouth your neighbor. Am I telling you the truth? Yes. But you see, what we need to do is follow His leading, saying, let Him deal bountifully with us, plentifully with us. If He leads, we'll make it. If we lead, we won't make it. You know, the prodigal son, he followed his own leadings, didn't he? He ended up in a hog pen. I don't want anything to do with a hog pen, do you? But the merciful Father went back and got him. But you see, you can't presume if I'm going to, you say, you know, I'm going to blow and go. I'm going to have me a good time. I'm going to do what I want to do. And He'll take care of me. I'm going to tell you something. That's presumption. And James says, "He who to him who knows to do good, does it not, then that's sin." See, that's why we need to know everything we can know in God's Word. You never know too much of it. You never know it all. You keep learning it because it's something constantly that we are seeing. Let me just tell you this. You don't need to look. Psalm 13, verse 6 says, "I'll sing unto the Lord, for He has dealt bountifully with me." Would you want to sing to the Lord? We sang to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with us. He's done so. He's just so good, isn't He? Yeah. You know, it's amazing that that so few people seem to realize that all good things come from God. And that He is so good to His people. He's not through with us. He's patient. You know, God's glory was revealed to Moses over in Exodus 33 and 34, where God told Moses, says, "Show me your glory." He said, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." And Moses, God told Moses, said, "Nobody can see me and live, but there's a place over there in the cleft of the rock." He said, "I'll hide you and I'll make my goodness pass before you." So when, now think about it, put it together. When Moses asked for glory, God said, "I'll show you my goodness." Does everybody see that?
Yes.
And He spoke to him, the Lord, long-suffering, merciful, compassionate, kind, giving forgiveness to generations. Then He said, but He will not by any means leave the guilty unpunished. But His goodness and His glory are the same, and that's what He showed Moses. That's thrilling, isn't it? That is wonderful. Verse 18 is another petition, and we talked about this last week. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law." Open my eyes. See, it's hard for us to confess this because of our lack of understanding of God's sovereignty. And people will argue about this, but listen, if God doesn't open our eyes, we can't open them. There's no way we can open them if He doesn't do it. Turn, if you will, just to see this, to the last chapter of Luke's Gospel over in the New Testament. I love this. The account of the Emmaus Road. How many of you know what we're talking about? The Emmaus Road. And they traveled along there in about verses chapter 24. It's so good here. They joined Jesus as He was walking to a village they were walking to a village called Emmaus. And Jesus, well, I just think this is so cool. It's just cute, really. He just walked up and said, "What you guys talking about?" And they said, one of them said, all the things that have happened. And Jesus said, "What things? What things?" Verse 19. "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty indeed, and in word and sight of God and all the people, and the chief priests delivered Him up, and they crucified Him." Boy, that was something that they could be talking about there. We had hoped that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. And then He talks about in verse 22 and 23 about not being able to find the body. And Jesus said in verse 25, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe. Was it necessary? Was it not necessary for Christ to do all these things?" And beginning with Moses and the prophet, He explained to them, verse 27, all the things concerning Himself. And He talked as they were going, and He acted like He was not going to go any further. And they said, "Oh, yes, stay with us. Stay with us." And He sat down to eat with them. Now, they still didn't know who they were talking to. Can you believe that? Verse 31. See, the sovereignty of God opened their eyes. It does not say they opened their eyes. They could not open their eyes. Their eyes were opened. And they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. Tricky, tricky Savior, isn't He? He just disappeared. Were not our hearts burning while He was explaining the scriptures to them? But I want you to notice that God opened their eyes when their eyes were opened. So when you pray for your lost loved ones, pray that God would open their eyes. And He will. You know, the church in Europe started when God opened Lydia's eyes over in Philippi. And one of this is one of the most significant prayers that we can pray. Open our eyes that we may see. We may see wondrous things from thy law. Wondrous things. According to tradition, and we don't really know, because one commentary will say one thing and another will say the other, but according to tradition, those who give David credit for writing this, if as blessed as he was and as many experiences as he had, if he needed his eyes opened, how much more do we, with the little meager amount that we've seen compared to what he sees? You see, knowledge is productive. Education is an advantage, and ignorance is a disadvantage. You know, the Old Testament prophet, I think it's Hosea, says the people perish for lack of knowledge. And I've heard preachers get up in the pulpit and make fun of people that read good books, and I think, man, stop that. God allowed men to write good books so that we could be gain a broader vision of the scriptures. If you're going to make fun of people and good books, first thing you know, you're going to be making fun of the Bible. See, spiritual, scriptural ignorance is a disadvantage. And if we love this word like this psalm teaches us to, there'd be no cause for ignorance among us, right? Be no reason for ignorance among us. There's no premium on ignorance. It can be fixed, but you know the rest of my story, but Barbara doesn't. Ignorance can be fixed, but stupid's forever. That's a bad disease, isn't it? See, reading is required. Hearing is required. Meditation is required. The love of the Word is required for our eyes to really be open. And we talked, I think we sang that old hymn last week, "Didn't we open my eyes that I may see?" And it's a beautiful, beautiful old song. We'll do it again sometime. And verse 19, "I'm a stranger in the earth." I'm a stranger, a confession. We are all strangers. This home, this earth is not our home. Verse 13 out of Hebrews chapter 11, we read those who were strangers. We read of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph. They didn't have any lasting home here. But yet they, and even though they were strangers and pilgrims, they walked out the plan of salvation because God had touched their hearts and opened their eyes to see that they had a place in it. They didn't see the outcome of it, but they realized, having their eyes open to His power and His goodness, that they had a part in what God was doing. So they wandered as strangers and pilgrims, as sojourners, one who lives in a place temporarily and needs a road map. Well, you got a road map. It's in your lap. Why are we so stingy with our Bible reading time? Lazy excuses. You see, excuses are lies. 95% of the time. If you've got reason, you don't need excuse. Now, we can have reasons, but excuses are really invalid, aren't they? An excuse is a way out. A reason is a justification for something that we need to do and we can't. But, oh, it's such a need. He says, "Don't hide your commandments from me." And the next verse, "Don't hide them from me. Don't take your word away." A stranger on earth needs a road map. A stranger on earth needs an instruction and guidance. I heard a fellow talk about one time he'd stop and ask some direction somewhere, and it sounded very complicated. You go here, 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 and turn you down here, here. And the man saw he was confused. He said, "Never mind, I'll get in and go with you." He said, "Now that is the word of God. I'll get in." I'll go with you. See, and that's the kind of direction that he really, really wants. Don't take your word away from me. I'm a stranger. I need this instruction. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. I wish I could say that.
Yeah, I want it to be that way.
Yeah, I want it to be like that. But there's so many things in the world we get caught up with until we're really, really not as into it as we need to be. And I'm a fanatic, but I need to be more fanatical. We need to lay hold of it in a way we haven't yet laid hold of it. Don't you agree? I've told you the story over and over and over about the Bibles that were burned in the Nazi concentration camp. And finally, when the last one of them was burned, the leader took it, cut it up, and gave it out to the rest of the prisoners and said, memorize it. And they did. And when they would meet, have a chance to meet together, whoever had that word inside him could quote the scripture. And they'd gather around that. You see, we have never, now I say this with all sincerity, no matter how low your budget's been, how your income's been cut, how no matter what we've been through, most Americans have never known any real dire circumstances and real urgent needs. Have we? We know where our next meal's coming from. Our pantry's never bare. We're never, ever as helpless as many of the martyrs of the church have been. Even in modern times, in Russia, within the last 20 years, there have been times that there was just very little food. And we have no way to even imagine what that kind of life is like. But it would be the time there, you see, that we would feel the need with a soul-crushing experience to know that the Lord feeds the sparrow. We would need to know that not any sparrow would fall that God couldn't see. And we would need to know that he counts the very hairs on our head. How shall he not give us everything? But we see, we've never had any experience with that, have we? We haven't. We've just lived in a land of plenty, and if you want to hear that how you can have more, we'll turn on your television, and people will say, you give me 1,000 and you'll get 5 back. God didn't intend for us to be poor. See, that's right, you know, and it's just a gimmick. Anyway, my heart breaks with longing, he has said. Hear the after thine ordinances at all. The King James Bible, I believe, says after thy judgments. I'm not real sure, doesn't it? You know how that best can be expressed, and you won't mind this one. You'll like this one. David says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you. But it's the same experience. A deer is thirsty, and you know he's got to have water, so his soul just pants until he gets to that water. You're familiar with that. It's Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. See, this kind of living and kind of desire is in opposition to cold, formal prayer. Cold and formal. You know, so lifeless. Thee and thine, and you know, it's just, there's a fervency and then there's a coldness. And the honest heart should pray and seek God fervently. Peter says, love one another fervently. See, it means with a heated passion that makes the experience real and rewarding. Notice, at all times, doesn't say just Sunday morning, doesn't say just Tuesday morning. At all times. Doesn't it say at all times? You know, it's one thing that's really good, if you haven't taught yourself to do it, get you an old hymn down in your heart, in your head and in your heart. You know, it doesn't make a difference how simple it is. It could be any of the ones we sang this morning or just anything. Get you an old hymn and meditate on that. And then when you're not meditating on that hymn, well, quote a little scripture to yourself. You ever do that? It sure helps, doesn't it? And even if you want to say the 23rd Psalm 100,000 times, that's all right. But it's fun to learn a new one. And just keep that. Make that a wellspring of hope within you at all times. The 22nd verse, The 21st verse says, "Thou dost rebuke the arrogant and the cursed who wander away from thy commandments." I want to tell you something there that you haven't seen yet, probably. You can't wander away from something that you never had. Now think about it. Wandering away means that you had it, you knew it, you were there. Now don't come start with, you know, once saved, always saved. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, that is somebody that knows it all. The cursed. And those, the cursed, are those who wander away from God's commandments. So we need to cling to that one. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Hide it in your heart. I like it plastered all over the walls. My house looks like an art gallery. Looks like a gift shop. Because there's not a whole lot of art to what's on my walls. But I'm going to be reminded all the time. Every time I look around, I've got them in the bedroom. I've got them in the den. I've got them in the living room. I've got them in the dining room. I've got lots of them in the kitchen. Lots of them. I'm serious as a heart attack. I'm serious. I noticed when I went to Siberia to visit with the Fontenots, Nanette had the walls plastered with little pictures, little scripture sayings. And that's a good idea. Every Russian that came in there could realize the Word of God. The little girls, and they were much younger then, they'd been over there a long time. The little girls, the first thing they wake up, they'd see on the walls, the Word of God. And I went through my junk one day, and I was going over there, somebody was going out, whether it was me or somebody else, but I just sent her, took a whole bunch of stuff. She got it all up on the walls. See, that way you keep it in front of you. And you say, "That's silly." No, that'll work. That'll put a song in your heart. That'll keep you from wandering away. But you see, if you go around talking about all the time about how high gasoline is and how evil the government is and how you're going to vote against Clinton and you just hate her and you don't think she ought to be senator in New York and all that kind of mess. I'm going to tell you something. It'll poison your soul and ruin the fountain of joy that you sang about. Hallelujah. You see, we have to do that for ourselves. We have to do that for ourselves. We can't let somebody else do that. And we just can't sit around and hope it's going to happen. We've got to hide the Word of God in our hearts, just like this says. The longer that Jesus, see now, thou dost rebuke the arrogant and the cursed, wander from thy commandments. And in the 22nd verse, he says, "Take away the reproach and contempt for me, for I observe thy testimonies." Now, let me tell you, contempt and reproach is a part of the game. The longer Jesus preached, the more the reproach they laid upon him. The stronger the contempt and reproach against him, and said the final act of reproach was the cross. Are y'all listening? The nakedness, the shame. They did everything they knew to do to humiliate, to bring shame upon the Son of God. And those who follow after God subject ourselves to the same reproach. The world doesn't like us. The devil doesn't like us. And the worldling and the demonic are going to bring themselves against the holiness of the church. See, but this psalm here says, take away that reproach. Don't let any of my reproach be there. And don't let that reproach keep me from observing your testimonies. You know, in the world today, the cross is not a big topic because it was such a nasty affair. You don't hear much about the cross because it was such a bloody affair. But if any man wishes to follow me, Jesus said, he must take up his cross and follow me. What the psalmist is saying, the world will show contempt, reproach, but it doesn't matter what the world thinks, does it? No, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It's what God thinks. We're not living to please the world. We're living to please God. In my distress, he says, remove the power, the weight of all this so that I can be a testimony to your word. I can give a testimony to your testimonies. See, the bottom line, I want you to remember this. The bottom line of our destiny is determined by our love for and our obedience to the word of God. Do I need to say that again? That is the bottom line of life, our obedience to the word of God. Verse 23 says, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. The word princes indicates those who have authority in the world, the big shots. All the great heroes in the Bible experienced this. Israel in Egypt had to put up with the reproach of Pharaoh. Daniel in Babylon had to put up with the reproach of the king. Christ and his disciples had to put up with the reproach of the government. Peter, James, and John had to put up with the reproach of the government. And you know what they taught? Obey those that have the authority over you. Obey them. You can't fight that. Obey them that have the authority over you. See, but this, you see, that he is talking about is an evidence that the world hates God and hates God's church and his people. What's the answer? You just meditate. You just keep on meditating. Just keep on chewing on it. You know, that's like the cow in the cud. If she gets it down, gets down in her belly, but pretty soon it comes back up in her mouth. You get that word in your head and your heart, and pretty soon it's going to come back up in your head, and you find yourself thinking about it again. And as long as you're thinking about that, you won't be thinking about anything that's evil or will hurt you. It's the most healthful thing that you can do. Any person we must have the word of God to meditate on. Just for fun, flip over a couple of three pages to verse 161 of this psalm. We'll do it again, but it's so good. Verse 161. I'm going to read 4 or 5 verses there. Got it, everybody? Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. And the word spoil there means treasure. If you found a 3-carat diamond out there in the driveway, you'd have a shouting fit. You would. You may not want the diamond, but you'd find the first place you could sell that mammoth for and get you some money. Right? If you find something valuable, you're going to rejoice. He says, I rejoice at your word. Are you rejoicing at his word? A few of you do. I don't know about it. I don't talk to everybody, but the ones I talk to, we do. Me and Nell, we can get on the phone. We have a shouting fit. Yeah, Nell and I talk on the phone. We get you, man. The word's good. Isn't it? It's the greatest thing you can have, and I'm going to tell you something else good about it. If you want to keep it, nobody can ever take it away from you. It's yours. It is ours. Nobody could ever take it away. Isn't that wonderful? To have the one thing that's going to last forever, to have it such a good grip on it that nobody can take it away from us. Somebody shout. That's good stuff. I mean, it is ours. Nothing is going to take it away from us as long as we want to keep it. But you see, if we get involved with soap operas and dirty movies and all kind of trash like that, and you can even get so involved in sports that you just lose track of the beauty of God and his word. You know what an idol is, don't you? Does everybody know what an idol is? Patty, you know what an idol is? Barbie, you know what an idol is? Not something sitting up on the shelf now. Idol is anything that comes between you and God. Now remember that an idol is anything that will keep God out of his right place in your heart. Well, look at the next verse. I rejoice that thy word is one who finds grace. I hate and despise falsehood. No, do we? But I love thy law. 7 times a day I'll praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Those who love thy law have great peace. Oh, this is a shouting verse. That's your favorite verse? Those who, says in the King James, says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. Isn't that what King James says? Pretty close. I'm doing pretty good. Nothing can make them stumble. You know, the benediction, the doxology, the little book of Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The living word. He is able. And then one more verse. No, that's it. Those who love thy law have great peace. and nothing can cause them to stumble. I don't want to stumble, do you? Don't you want to have blessed assurance? Don't you want to just know that you know that you know if he should come or you should go, that there's not a question in the world about your eternal security? You see? Blessed assurance. I tell you another good one, stick on your door. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a good one. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Going on in this, getting on into verse 25 here. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. You see, now dust speaks of earth, the world, sin, grime, the pit, refuge, death, the grave. And David claims, you see, that he's a dead man. He knows the way up and out of all of this thing is God's word. I'm a creature of the dust, but give me life according to your word. Revive comes from the word viva, is life. It means give me life again. Stir me up again. God's word will quicken us. I love to go to black church because I love the way they all get a quickening. That's the truth. Now, and you know, that's not altogether a bad experience. And it, you know, you may express it another way. You might say, ooh, yeah. But there's a stirring. Haven't you ever experienced that? There's a stirring when you realize, when you see what that thing is really saying. And he says, I'm of this dust, but you make me alive according to your word. Bring life to me. Breathe into me this new life. It's important to see that this life in God is the Word of God. God's Word has never failed. It's the one thing that will never fail. He's faithful. I love this. Let me quote you three scriptures that will help you. Isaiah 40, we've already said this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. Hebrews 10:13 says, He that is promised is faithful. Philippians 1:6 says, he that has begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ. And Jude 24:25 says, he's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. Faultless, yeah. Before the throne of God. You see, God has done it. He's able. He's furnished. He's directed. He's given. And now our responsibility is to get up and get with the program. And keep the word in our heart. See, this revival, oh, people make me sick talking about revival. They wouldn't know one if it hit them in the head. Revival is not hype, hooping, hollering, falling out, laughing. That ain't revival. Revival is a change of lifestyle where the life of God re-enters or enters you and makes you something you never have been before. See, the hoop and the hype and the hollering and the kelping and the kelping, that leaves you to go out to church house door. You stay with it. But a real revival stirs the gift of God in you so that your life is changed. Read the old Puritan books. Man, their revivals, they didn't have any of that shallow stuff. They had life-changing experiences, and God intends that we have life-changing experiences, not signs and wonders. I mean, you know, there are some. You can't just say, well, there ain't any. Yeah, there are some. But they're not going to make new creatures out of you, and they're not going to pick you up from the dust and put you into God's program. Amen? Are y'all all right? You coming back next week? But a real reviving is a giving again of the life of God that he has promised in his word, and that word enters into you, faith enters into you, and you know in whom you've believed, and he that's promised is faithful, he's able to present you faultless before the throne of God. Our part is to get into his program. Verse 26, I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Now you see, verse 25 is a prayer request, revive me. Verse 26 is a prayer request, teach me. Revive me and teach me. See, the verse 26, see, I have told of my ways. That's confession. My ways. That's confession. God knows But the Word of God requires that we confess. Did you know the Word of God requires that we repent? I was listening to a preacher this morning who said he repented every day. If he didn't know what he had to read, repent over. He said, I just repent over everything I ought to repent over. Because I know somewhere I've messed up. Repent. Clean your heart up. Clean your head up. We come to God, confess our sins, and He forgives us and gives us rest. Ever notice that? Just tell Him. He knows your heart. We need to tell Him. Psalm, look back a moment. I've marked Psalm 32. It must be pretty good. I marked it 2 or 3 times. Yeah. How blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That was David. Whenever he finally got out, you know, and confessed his meanness, he had been, his bones had just almost dried up. It almost run him crazy. But he finally confessed it. He confessed it in Psalm 51 and then wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 103, I believe, another one. All about confessed sin and the relief that it brings. He says, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile or no deceit. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Though my groaning all day, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Has his hand ever been heavy upon you about something? You know, you've had a little confrontation with somebody. You know you've acted ugly, and God will convict you of it, won't he? Well, we need to go make that right. I acknowledged my sin and my iniquity. I didn't hide. He said, I'll confess, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. He said, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when you may be found. See, don't put it off. Don't put it off. And getting back into the psalm, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. My soul weeps. I'm going to tell you something. It'll weep over your condition. It'll weep over your family condition. It'll weep over the world condition. But if you will read the Word and put the Word in your heart, you will find that there's nothing new, that it has always been that way, and that God's comfort is for His people. He never fails. See, He's the Counselor. I said, He's the Counselor. That's one of His names. The Word is alive. That's so sweet. My soul weeps because of grief, but strengthen me according to your word. Here's another prayer request. Remove the false way from me. How many of you want the false ways? If I don't want to be phony to you. And it's pretty easy to be phony in our civilization. You know, there's a lot of phoniness in our culture. We don't have to be phony. Remove the false way away from me. I didn't want to skip anything. It's a gracious prayer. False ways, I don't want anything to do with them. Lying, deception. And let me tell you what replaces them. The law of God. The word of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing false in anything Jesus did or taught. And the only truth that we're going to walk in is God's word. Can't trust anybody else. There is no other truth. That's the truth that sets us free. Have you noticed how many prayer petitions there are along in here? Just so many of these verses are asking God to do something. Strengthen me and remove the false way. Graciously grant me thy law. I want to tell you something. You hear me now. He wants to do this more than we want him to do it. He's more anxious to help us than we are to receive it. The desire of God's heart is that we grow up in Him, that we leave nothing, absolutely nothing undone that He has revealed to us. And verse 30, I've chosen the faithful way. The faithful way. The King James translation says, I think, the way of truth, doesn't it? I mean, same thing. The contrast here is way of true and the way of false. You know, we've got some kind of a dumb idea that there's a kind of a tattletale gray area between. It's either, well, the truth of it is that it's either true or it's false. Amen? It's either right or it's wrong. It's either black or white. That's just a contrast. But somehow or other, we've modified the whole precept there. and got a little gray area. The Bible doesn't support that. It says, remove the false way and grant me your law. There's two ways. The false and God's law. Am I concluding too much? The way of lying is the way of natural man. The way of truth is the truth of the spiritual man. See, we have to trust God's word for the truth. Jesus said it, and you can't change it. It's not up for our approval. The psalmist says, I've placed in verse 30, I've chosen the faithful way, I've placed thine ordinances before me. That'd be good something hanging in the wall, wouldn't it? I've chosen the faithful way. I've placed your ordinances in front of me. That's beautiful, isn't it? I've placed your judgment, your ordinances, you see, your word in front of me. This is the answer to the verse before. Remove the false way from me. Grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way and have placed your ordinances or your words before me. See, well, do we keep this truth before us at all times? See, first thing we've got to do is read it, learn it, remember it, treasure it, practice it. See, we need to be real fanatics about it. You may as well be fanatical about something. You know, you can be fanatical about keeping your house so clean that it just squeaks. Well, you don't earn any brownie points with God for that. You can be so fanatical political that you'll just, oh man, my Lord, you're just such a political giant that you just, well, God doesn't care. You can be fanatical about your family, but you can't do anything with them. You can't handle them. You can be a fanatic, but it won't get you anywhere unless you're a fanatic for God and His Word. You know, like the man I've told you about so many times, he had this big thing on his front, said, I'm a fool for Christ. Turning around the back and back on the back, I said, whose fool are you? I mean, we are just cut out like that. We are people of top priorities. I got a nice little message I'll give you sometime on priorities. Some of you have heard it, but it's good. See, he's saying here, I have placed thine ordinances before me. Put some scripture on the wall. It won't hurt. If your friends don't like it, they're not your friends. I said. Amen? If they don't like it, they're not your friends going in. But keep it. Friends, that's what this whole thing is about. If I were running a church, I'd make everybody, before I could sign up, be a part of the fellowship, I'd make them go through this verse by verse by verse. Say, now, do you ascribe to this? Do you want to? We'll pray for you. Wouldn't it make a lot of difference if we did what God said all the time? Now, wouldn't it make a lot of difference if we did what the Bible says to do? And the two things that we need to do to make all the rest of it work is what Jesus said to the Pharisee lawyer in Matthew 22. He said, what is the most important law, commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might, all your strength and all your soul. And then Jesus said, he didn't ask that, but Jesus knew his heart. He said, and the second like it to it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, that would work, wouldn't it? That would work. That would make everything in Psalm 119 come to life. That would be the faithful way. That's God's ordinances. He said, and I cleave, or I cling. Verse 31 says, I cling, I cleave, I hold on to your commandments. To your testimonies. All the same thing. Commandments, testimonies, ordinances, precepts, law, word. It's all the same thing. It's God's instruction. You know, if you're in a conflict, a struggle of some kind, Paul says in Romans 7, you know, he talks about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The flesh says, cuss them out. Mm-hmm. Well, you act like you never heard that. You know what I'm talking about. The flesh says, get them sold. Don't the flesh says, don't you let them run over you like that. Haven't you heard that? Any flesh ever talk to you? sure does. But if you cleave to his testimonies, you see, that will be changed. And that'll leave. And you won't listen to the flesh, you'll listen to the Spirit. And the Spirit says, love your enemies. The Spirit says, pray for them anyway. The Spirit says, pray for, love the unlovely. You understand what I'm saying? And this is the fruit of cleaving to his testimonies. Cling to him. Don't let him get away from you. Makes sense, doesn't it? More concerned, you see, with getting even than we are with pleasing God. Another way I like that cleave, word cling, the New Testament called it hold fast. Isn't that a good word? Paul told Timothy to hold fast to the traditions that he'd been taught. And he wasn't talking about men's traditions. He was talking, let me read that to you, 2 Timothy 1:13, I think. Never know for sure, but I think. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yes. This translation is even better. Retain, hold fast, keep the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Paul is writing to Timothy. In the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. And he's talking about New Testament gospel preaching. You hold on to it. You know why we can't hold on to it, and I'm as guilty as any of you. You know why we don't always hold on to it? We're sitting there trying to listen to it, and we're thinking about what's on sale at Winn-Dixie. We're sitting, listening, and we're thinking what we're going to do about that teenager that's so hard to handle. Right? But you see, we have to keep our minds stayed on the word of truth. And each of us is our own engineer. Each of us has a responsibility to do that. And to hide it in your heart, he says, so that they won't sin against him. Three or four times in the early chapters of Revelation, and I love this, but we won't look at it, but three or four times in the early chapter of Revelation, it says, hold fast. Hold fast. Don't turn it loose. Hold fast to it. And he says here, hold fast, cleave to the testimonies. Don't let me be put to shame. You know, that shame of that thing. Oh, I tell you, friends, the shame, when we put the gospel to shame, and when we put ourselves in a position of shame, it's a reproach on the gospel. It's a reproach on the church. It's a reproach on your pastor. Because he's responsible, see, for training you. But he can't train you if you don't want to be trained. It's up to our desire to hold on to that, Paul says to Timothy, which has been delivered to you. Keep it. One more verse and we'll quit. I shall run the way of thy commandments. Boy, that's a good... I want to talk a little bit more about continuing. Just a second. Jesus said, if you continue in my commandments, you're my disciples indeed. That ought to be pasted on every barn door, every signboard. If you continue in my commandments, then you're my disciples indeed. Mm-hmm. Now that's big, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you continue, you keep on. You can't live for the world today and live for God tomorrow. You've got to continue in the instruction of God. And you know some of you are thinking, well, I can't. Yes, you can. Mm-hmm. And when we don't, we repent.
Yeah, that's right.
And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a great high priest. Every provision is made for us to continue in the faith. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. I want you to look quickly, and then this is the last thing I'll say, I promise. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Serious stuff there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Boy, this is heavy. 2 Peter chapter 2. I can't explain it to you. Aren't you glad I don't know it all? Sure can't explain this to you, but I can read it to you and I can tell you what it says. It would be better, well, that's 20, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state is worse than the first, for it would have been better not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, that relates perfectly to Psalm 119, see, that he is praying that he won't let that run away from him and determined that he's going to stay with the commandments. He said, I'm going to stay and you will enlarge my heart. God will make every provision. He'll not make it difficult for you to live his word. He'll make it easy for you to live his word. It depends on our desire. Stay with, cling to, hold fast, walk in the word of God. Nothing difficult about hearing that, is it? And when we have difficulties doing it, then we need to repent and start over. Build a better you. Psalm 138 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of your hands. Oh, the Psalms are so wonderful. He that's begun a good work, he'll finish it. Hold fast. Well, that's a good parting note, isn't it? Hold fast, and we can begin with verse 33. Anybody got a question? I couldn't answer it, but we'll. But isn't this exciting? Y'all do like this? It's the most valuable thing, really, that we can study. After we've been born again and belong to the Lord, this is the instruction that we all need so desperately. And it's all there for us. Well, thank you so much for coming. Come back. Bring somebody with you if you can. Appreciate you being here. The way you all listen is so wonderful. It's so wonderful. Just blesses me.
You saw the three tapes I bought back.
Oh, really?
Okay.
Okay, I'll bring you a ticket tonight.
And let me know.